High five five people and say, New Year, selfless. I had to do it. See, that was a mouthful. That was a mouthful, right? All right, there's one person you left out, and high five them and say good morning. I don't know who you left out, but there's somebody in this house you left out today. You need to go say good. There it is. Leading the way. Get them. Somebody's excited to be in church. I love seeing the smiling faces out there today. I'm gonna just keep doing it until I see more. Tough crowd. I'm just kidding. I saw smiles. It's good. It's good. Hey, guys, I'm so excited to be diving into this series called Selfless because, like I told you, 2018, I want the Vine Church to be the church that turns the world upside down. I want every one of us to be known by turning the world upside down, and not in the crazy way, not in the way we're seeing across the news right now and the media. I want us to be the place that literally helps people find hope. And last week, we dove into this series a little bit, and we talked about New Year's resolutions, right? And I don't know if you got to watch online. I would encourage you, you can subscribe to our YouTube channel, or you can go to thevine.tv/sermons, and you can watch last week's message. But we talked about New Year's resolutions and how one way or the other, they're probably having to do with our spirituality, our physical thing, a financial thing, or we're rolling around in a relational thing. Most of the time, New Year's resolutions fits within those four categories, right? And we said that if we put our hope in those categories more than the hope that we put in Jesus, it's all for naught. It's pointless. It's pointless. So we talked about last week, where is our hope anchored as we get to dive into this new year? Because if we don't start there, we're already a step behind. So we're going to dive deeper into that today. At our Thursday night greenhouse gathering, we talked about one thing Jesus wants for us this year. And we've got some really cool things that we're going to do. You might see post-it notes all over the place. It's probably because I challenged each and every one of us this past year to do that, this past week to do that. The one thing that Jesus wants for you in 2018. And here's the thing. You may not be able to write that on a piece of paper right away. It's fervently seeking God and saying, I know my hope is in you, but what's the one thing you want for me? Because here's what I know. And I'm going to beat this like a dead horse. Hang in here with me if you've heard it 1,000 times, because you're going to hear it 1,000 more. It's not Acts 17:6, I promise. I promise. You'll hear that again next week. What I want you to know is God took an 11-day journey for the nation of Israel to go from Egypt to the promised land, and he turned it into 40 years. 40 years. They walked in circles. And I don't know about you, but every year, sometimes I feel when it's New Year's resolution time, I'm walking in circles. And it's because I didn't learn what I was supposed to learn. I didn't fervently seek God to see what he wanted me to do. I know that my hope lies in him, but I didn't take a next step. Maybe there was something in some way that I got stuck. But I walk around what should be point A to B 11 days. 11 days. 11 days. Like Christmas was almost 11 days ago, guys. Like it should have taken them that time to get from Israel to God's promised land, the thing they had been promised for hundreds of years, and it took them 40 years. 40 years. Does anybody feel like sometimes that feels that way this time of year? When it's time to do a new year, new me, I'm like, that was the new me in 2013. I don't know. What the heck? I'm the same. What happened, God? Like, I didn't listen. And so we talked about how last week we had to put our hope in Jesus first. So this week, we're diving into this brand new series. And over these next 4 weeks, if you're wanting to follow along, we're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel 16 and 1 Samuel 17. Over these next 4 weeks, we're going to be diving into this. So if you get lost a little bit in Scripture or you get lost with where we are, you can catch up in 1 Samuel 16 and 1 Samuel 17. But today, we're going to talk about this concept, who before do. Who before do. And there's something about the who's. If you saw it, it's at Christmas, we had the Grinch. So there's something about who that I get excited about. But today, what I really want to talk about is who before do. How many of us had our parents say, hey, who you're becoming is more important than what you do? Maybe a grandparent. Tough crowd. Hey, I see one hand. Yes. On Facebook, I see likes. I don't know. Somehow I see them. I see them on YouTube. I see something. A lot of us have heard that. Who you are becoming is more important than what you do. But so many times we focus on what we do to try to become who we want to become instead of understanding that it starts with who we are first. And if we know who we are, what we do will always be more impactful. And so last week, the first step to do that was to know where our hope lies. And if our hope lies in Jesus, New Year's resolutions are awesome, but you're going to not only achieve what God desires for your life, you're going to blow past it. And so today, as we go into this who before do, I want to ask you to get in your Bible to 1 Samuel 16. Now, if you don't have your Bible with you, we're going to have the message. We're going to have NIV translation. I said the message. We're going to have that up on the screen for you. And if you don't have a Bible, here's the thing. If you'll please let somebody know, we'd love to give you a free Bible. We have NIV Bibles here. We would love for you to have a Bible. Maybe you can thumb to it on your mobile app. If that's you, that's cool. But we want you to have a Bible. We want you to be able to follow along, because I want you to be able to write notes in your Bible. I want you to be able to write in your Bible, because God's going to speak something to you, and maybe you don't have a piece of paper to take notes on. You can just write it in the margin of your Bible. What's the point of them not being there? Like, you know, you've got the margins for a purpose. Underline. Do those things. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel 16 today. We're going to start in verse 1. So as you get there, be prepared. And thou shalt, I'm just kidding, we're NIV, we're good. We're good. Still tough crowd. All right. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Since I have rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. Time out for a second. So let me tell you who this is. This guy Saul is who the nation of Israel had prayed for. They wanted a king. And God said, this is going to be the guy who's going to be your king. All right? And so now all of a sudden, the guy that everybody wanted to be king, the guy that everybody prayed for, is about to lose being king. And this guy that's walking around, Samuel, is a prophet. And God's saying to Samuel, hey, you got to go tell the king he's not going to be king. Dilly dilly, right? Like, you got to go tell the king he's not going to be king. Like, who wants to deal with that? Who wants to be that person? Like, I don't want to be the guy to go to the president and say, you're no longer going to be president. I just want to let you know somebody else is in line. It's over here. I don't know about you, but anybody who's in power, I would like to go to my boss and be like, hey, you're not the boss anymore. It's not me. It's some other guy. Like, I don't know his name yet. Like, that's not fun, right? But if you're secure in where your hope lies, it's going to be easy to be able to take that, right? So here's the thing. Samuel knows that Saul's not secure in where his hope lies right now. And the Lord says to Samuel, take a heifer with you, take a cow with you, and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. And when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? They were worried. They thought something crazy was going to happen. Like, here's the prophet coming to town. Like, I don't know what's happened. There's a plague. There's pest. There's something crazy about to happen. Because a man of God's here, and we're in Bethlehem. And we ain't nothing but a bunch of shepherds. Like, we don't know what's going on. But all of a sudden, that town of Bethlehem comes into play later down in the New Testament, right? That town of Bethlehem is an important piece. But the people at this time thought, oh gosh, the king has done sent his man down here. And he's going to wreak holy havoc on us. We've done did something wrong. Like, they're looking to see what happened. They're hiding everything. You know, it's like company comes over unexpectedly and they ring the doorbell, shove everything under the rug, those kind of things, right? Like, you're getting ready for that. That's where they are. So they say, do you come in peace? Samuel replied,
yes, in peace.
I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed one stands here before the Lord. So surely this first one I see stands before me, right? But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. People look at your social media, but the Lord looks at your heart, right? Take that to heart. That's why, yeah. Then Jesse called, just hang in here with me. Abinadab, what a cool name, Abinadab. I wonder if he dabbed. He had it happen. And he had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Like, I'm supposed to anoint somebody. One of them's got to be anointed. Like, there's seven, and like, if you're looking at Jewish culture, seven is the number of completion. Seven is the one where it's completely done. There's 7 days in a week. God rested on the seventh day. He's like, surely all seven have passed before me, right? One of them has to be the one. And then what does Jesse say? Jesse straight up goes to him, and he says, so we ask Jesse, all these, there's still the youngest. There's the little runt. Jesse answered, he is tending sheep. Samuel said to him, send for him. We will not sit down till he arrives. So he sent for him and he brought him in. He was glowing with health. I mean, he was me, okay? This is me, right? Glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. I'm just kidding. No laugh. Tough crowd still. It's all right. Handsome features. Yeah. Sorry. So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. So, here we are. David gets anointed king, right? Like, that's a pretty cool place to be, right? Like, he's anointed king. How cool is that? Like, who wants to be anointed king? I've got a horn and some oil back here. We're going to go. Whew. I hope somebody's laughing. Somebody give me a happy emoji. Smile. I'm going to. Okay, we're good. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep trusting the Lord in this. Really, really, really. So all of us are here. All of a sudden, we see that David is anointed king, that Samuel, the prophet, comes and says, this guy's going to be king. The Lord picks this guy. Everyone else has rejected him. I'm picking this guy. So what does this have to do with this thing about who before do? Who you are becoming is more important before you do anything. More important than what you do. So here's what I want to tell you. Last week, we said, where does my hope lie? Maybe your hope doesn't lie in Jesus. You don't know who Jesus is. We're going to nail that down later. Maybe you follow Jesus for 20 years or 20 minutes, or you say he's probably not real. I don't know. I've never believed him. I don't know who he is. I don't know what's going on. I want you to hang in here with me, because there's going to be something for you too. But here's the thing. If your hope doesn't lie in Jesus, you're not going to get the full benefit of who you are and what we're talking about in this message. So we'll nail that down later. But if your hope is in Jesus, that is the assumption, that your hope is in Jesus. When we look at 1 Samuel 16, who we are before we do anything, if your hope is in Jesus, who you are is anointed. The first thing you are is anointed. Anointed. One N. I put two N's in everything I did. I spelled that wrong. So if you're taking notes, it's one N. Anointed. Anointed. What a cool word. Anointed. You see, what's crazy is in the Old Testament times, it always took a man of God pouring a horn of oil over someone. Like, if we remember the 23rd Psalm, we talk about, you have poured oil on my head, my cup runneth over, right? David talks about that. That's one of those Psalms that we remember, right? In the Old Testament times, it took a man of God pouring oil on someone to be anointed. But here's what I want you to know. If you're in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit upon you. John 14, Jesus promises the coming of the Holy Spirit that will anoint you. If we look, when 3,000 came to be saved, when Pentecost happened, the Spirit of the Lord anointed all of the people who were following Jesus, and they were able to do something that's completely crazy, completely miraculous. They spoke in different languages where everyone could understand, but they didn't have to wait for Samuel to come and pour oil on their head. Praise God for that. Because I put shampoo on my head this morning. That's all I've, and a little bit of gel, don't judge. Shampoo and gel, right? Like, if somebody's got to pour oil on my head everywhere I go, that's awesome. But it means that there's something different about me. I'm set apart. There's something different about me. There's something changing in who I'm becoming before I do anything. And if you're in Christ in the New Testament, you have the Holy Spirit anointing you. You have the same power inside of you that raised Jesus from the grave. You have that inside of you. And yet so many times we're like Israel and we just walk around in circles for 40 years, do the same thing, think we don't have power, make another excuse about why we can't change, make another excuse, hey, I'm gonna quit doing this year. I'm gonna start doing this year. We neglect the power that's inside of us because we're anointed. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you are anointed. Walk around, stamp it, get a shirt, anointed. Put that on you, get a tattoo, maybe, if you're into that thing. Get a tattoo, do your thing. Whatever it is, you are anointed. You have the power to change, not because of you, but because of Jesus in you. And yet, so many times this time of year, it's all about us. That's why the series is called Selfless, Because so many times this time of year, our goals are about us. They're about me, selfishly. I want to make more money. I want to do more things. I want to see this in my life. I want to do this. And that's not what it's about. This life isn't about you. This life is about Jesus. This life is about people around you. And the thing is, we get so stuck and say, I can't reach the people around you, around me. And you're wrong. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. The church grew without social media. The church grew without cool, fancy things. The church grew because each and every person knew they were anointed, knew they were going to make a change, and they believed in the power. When they went to God, they didn't give them their to-do list. They said, God, what would you have me do? And they did it. And so my question this time of year is, as we go into the new year, do you believe you're anointed? Do you believe in who you are becoming and who God is making you? Are you just going to get to March 1st? Be in the same shape financially, physically, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually, and say, 2019 is going to be my year. I don't want that for any of us, but we've got to see who we're becoming. So let's go on the story as I'm railing the point. Let's look at what David's talking about here and being anointed. I love what is said about this, that man looks on outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Let's look at David here. He's been in the sheep pen. Probably stanky. He speaks sheep, bah, like he speaks that. Like that's the only language he can speak. Like he's not around his brothers. He's missed. He's unseen, and he's not even thought good enough to be king. How many of us feel that way when we write a resolution? Man, I can't do that because I'm not good enough. There's no way. Like, you mean I could do that? Nah, there's no way. There's no way. There's absolutely no way. And so we convince ourselves and limit the power. But what I love about what David did here is he understood that he was valuable. He understood he was valuable. He wasn't seen. He understood that being in the sheep pen had value. He understood that even though I'm not visible, I'm still valuable. Verse 11 said that Samuel asked Jesse, are these all of your sons? Well, they're still the youngest. He's the one we don't let talk to anyone. He plays with the sheep. I'm the youngest, so I can say that. Like, he's the one that we put him in the room to play. Like, we let him go do his thing. We don't want people to meet him. There's no way. Hey, he's got good things, but there's no way he can do great things. Like, all he can do is keep sheep in the field. That's all he can do. And what kills me is so many times, that's where we think we are. We think that we just have to keep doing what we're doing and that what we do is not important. But it wasn't about what you're doing, it's about who you're becoming. Just because you're not visible doesn't mean you're not valuable. I will tell you this, there are folks that pray over this message, that pray over everything being set up, everything being torn down. They pray over this each and every week. We pray over you each and every week. What's done behind the scenes is much more valuable than what's done up front. So many times we want to be king. We want the glory. We want the pageantry. We want to have the parade. We want to be a part of it, but we miss what happens behind the scenes. If you're a football fanatic, you get to see what's happening behind the scenes. The Super Bowl is coming up in just about a month. But if you don't care about football, there's this thing called the Olympics that happen. And yet each and every one of us want to celebrate gold medals. Each and every one of us want to celebrate the glory that comes with winning. But what we don't see is the 4:30 a.m. breakfast that happens. The 4:30 a.m. run. The 4:30 time with Jesus they had. The 4:30 time. The 3:30 getting woke up. Hey, working 16 hours a day, working two jobs, and still doing that to get ready to pay for what they're doing to go in the Olympics. But all we see, oh, the figure skater did an awesome quadruple axel flip thingy magali, whatever they call that. They did their thing, and we want to celebrate that, and we say, man, I want to do that one day. They spent years behind the scenes getting ready for that. And here's what I want to tell you. What if God's been working on something inside of you behind the scenes for years, and this is your year to step into it? This is your year to have faith. This is your year to go be in the Olympics. This is your year to go out and make a difference and turn the world upside down. This is your year. So many times you've neglected the power, but you think you can't be valuable because nobody sees you. Here's what I want to tell you. I just get to hold the microphone. I don't have it together. I get to come up here and say, Jesus, use me, your words, not my words. I just get to be here. But the reason that I get to be here doesn't mean that I have it together. It's because I believe in who Jesus is. And he's prepared me behind the scenes for years. Times I didn't understand. Times I shouted at him. Times I said, but why, God? Times I said, you're crazy, God. Times I said, there's no way this is going to work out. He was working things in me behind the scenes that weren't visible to you. The times I'm crying, begging, and weeping God to move. The times I'm asking him to do things in my life and the lives of those around me that I couldn't see it happen. And he was prepared me for this point. He's prepared you for this Sunday. He's prepared you for this point. He's reminding you that you are valuable. Man may say keeping sheep isn't something that's worthwhile, but being king's really cool. So let's go be king. But what if God's teaching you something in the field to prepare you for the fight? Because if we all grew up in church, or maybe we didn't, we heard about this guy named David, right? He kills Goliath. He kills giants. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Like, he does some pretty cool things. But here's what you may not know about David. David kills a bear and a lion while he's keeping sheep. David's got a slingshot, the famous slingshot. He's got the slingshot, and he knows the power of the slingshot only because he's in the field with the sheep. If he was with his brothers, he would have been waiting for the man of God to come anoint him king, but instead, he just kept doing what he was doing because he knew it was valuable. He knew that he was anointed and had the power, but he knew that what he was doing is valuable because his hope was in God, and his hope was in Christ alone. How many of us would say today, my job's not enough? How many of us would say, what I'm doing's not enough? How many of us would say, I want to change this? But what if God's using that opportunity right now to show you how valuable you are? What if that job, there's someone at that job, has no clue who Jesus is, and you get the opportunity to be it? And what if that hadn't happened yet? What if that's going to happen on January 22nd and you're ready to run out the door on January 1st? You miss out on the opportunity to see God move. And he's reminding you today that you're valuable. Whether you're in the sheep pen or whether you're at home and daddy's so proud of you and he's put you and your seven brothers up, you're still valuable. So today what I want to tell you, as you're grinding hard in the sheep pen, you're valuable. Whatever you're doing, if it's staying at home, God, you're valuable. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you're completely valuable. I don't know how you do it. If you're a working mom, I don't know how you do it. It's crazy. I don't know how in the world you do it. If you're a working dad, if you're a parent of a teenager, I have no clue how you do it. That's awesome. You're incredible. I want to learn from you. I want your wisdom, and I want your patience, because I don't have it, and I need to learn it one day. Maybe you're working a job and going to school. I don't know. I did that. I know it's not fun. People don't know how you do it. When I look back, I don't know how I do it, how I did it, and I had energy. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Whatever you're doing right now, you may think it's not valuable, and I want to promise you, it'll prove valuable in God's timing. You just got to trust him. You got to trust him. He knows the day you're going to depart from that job. He knew that the day when you started it. He knows the day that you're going to keep in that job. He knows the day that he's going to prove himself to you. So who you are in Christ will show you are anointed and you are valuable. And here's what I want you to know that can be so hard when you're behind the scenes. If God knows where you are, who cares if everybody else knows? God knew where David was. God knew when Jesus was going to come. We were going to get to live the life that we get to live right now. God knew when the earth was created that you were going to be here today. And if he knows where you are, who cares if everybody else knows where you are? And the hard part in this world is we want everyone to know where we are all the time. I can get caught up in that. All of us can get caught up in that. But my question is, do you trust that God knows where you are for a purpose? Because if you don't, let's nail that down today. Let's figure that out, because it's important. Moving on, is 1 Samuel 16:19. 1 Samuel 16:19. So if you're in your Bible, you're continuing on, if you just want to turn the page like mine, I don't know if yours is there. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David. Where is he at? Who is with the sheep. Who is with the sheep? With the sheep. Whoa, hang on, time out. We left verse 13 and he's anointed king. Like, he should be getting fitted for the robe, the hat, like the sequin vest, whatever he wears. I don't know what they wore back then. Like, he's got to make sure the throne chair's the right size, like, right? Like, he's got to make sure the stride's right. Like, the carpet that's going to be rolled out, like, maybe the camel limousine they had back then. I don't know what they had, but maybe the sheep limousine. I don't know. Whatever it is he had. Like, wasn't he supposed to be getting fitted for that? All the king's clothes, all the things the kings were going to wear, all the pageantry, all the, like, shouldn't people be coming to him and be like, oh, mighty king, might I have this request? Like, shouldn't he be getting ready for that? But we see him, the king calls for him from the sheep pen. What? How does that make sense? Like, whoa. So David is anointed king. How many of you would know that you're going to be president of the U.S. and continue to do your job right now? Like, wouldn't you say your life would change? I would say it would change just a little bit. Because you got to move to this place called Washington, D.C., live in this big old white house, and then you got to deal with people griping all the time and all these cameras on you all the time and all this crazy stuff that happens. Like, wouldn't your life change? Like, what if you ran for governor? Wouldn't your life change? Like, something about it would change. So, like, you would change your routine. But what I love about where David is he's so secure in who he is, and he knows that he's got the power of God to do something, that he's valuable, that he goes back to doing what God's called him to do. He's going back to keeping sheep. What's crazy is so many times, again, we think that what we do doesn't matter, but I want to tell you this, it does. Because the third thing you have to understand about who you are in Christ is you are appointed. You are appointed. Don't get confused with anointed. You are appointed. God has you on assignment for a reason. He has you in the place you are for a reason, in the circumstance you are in for a reason. There is a reason you're walking through what you're walking through. I can't explain it. Sometimes in my life, I will say, God, why are you making me go through this? This is stupid. Like, what is happening? And he reminds me, 11 days or 40 years, Tyler, what's your choice? Oh, it's 11 days, God. I guess that's what I'll choose. I don't know. I don't want to wander around for 40 years, right? But David understood he was appointed to take care of sheep until he was called to be king. He might have been anointed, and so many times we can get anointed with things. Like, we're anointed with the Holy Spirit, but so many times we can get a title or a prestige or have this thing or a position in our life. And we get so caught up in how important the position is that we forget who we are. You're appointed to continue to do what you're doing until God calls you out of it. He may have an awesome next step for you, and he may give you a vision and a revelation of what's going to happen next in your life. And you're so excited to go, okay, God, boom, I'm ready to be the Olympic champion, that you miss all the work in between is preparing you to be the Olympic champion. All the work in between is preparing you to change the world. It's preparing you to be better at what you do. And yet, so many times, you just want to hit the microwave, turn on the popcorn, and live your life. In Christ, you're appointed. You're on assignment for a purpose. It's okay to want change. It's okay to want something different in your life. But don't neglect the opportunities that are standing right in front of you. I got to read this thing today, and I didn't really have it in the message, but I wanted to share it with you, and I got to share it with Trey on the way in here today. Is so many times in our life when we talk about what kind of change our life should be, is we want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I mean, all of us want to hear that, right? But so many times we neglect the people that come within 6 feet of our sphere and our circle that we miss. That's the whole reason why God does it. We care about the accolades and the checkbox of, hey, we had 1,000 people here, or hey, we gave this amount of money, or hey, we met this milestone. That if we neglect the people that are within 6 feet of our circle, we're not doing what we're appointed to do. You know, you can spend your whole life trying to change people's life that come within 6 feet of you. Isn't it crazy? Think about that. Within 6 feet of you, right now, all of you are within 6 feet of each other, pretty much. Well, Karen, you got a little bit of a distance, but we're going to say, within 6 feet, you're within 6 feet of somebody. What if tomorrow morning God places somebody within 6 feet of you, and you just walk away? What kind of change is that? See, here's the thing for me. I love working hard. You may not be able to tell it. If I could work out as hard in the gym as I love to work, I love working. I'm a person, when it comes to the farmer, I love them plowing ground. Like, that is fun to me. That's hard work. I love the sowing. Like, it's hard work. I get excited about hard work. What do you mean? We got to do more? Now, I'll get really angry if I'm doing it all the time. So hang in here with me. So if I get cranky or hangry, don't be mad at me on Sunday mornings. I'm trying to work on that. I'm trying to be better. But, like, I love hard work. But where I can neglect things is my hard work matters not if people are within 6 feet of me and I don't show them Jesus every single step that I take. Because I'm appointed. I'm on assignment. I've got the power of the Holy Spirit inside of me. The living God is inside of me. The power to change someone's life is inside of me. And I'm valuable. Whether I'm praying at 4:30 in the morning or 5:30 in the afternoon, what I do behind the scenes means more than what I'm doing right now on this stage with the microphone. Same thing for you tomorrow morning. What you do Monday at 9 to 5 or 5 to 12, yeah, that's awesome. That's great. But what you do behind the scenes to set that up, to understand that that is just as important as how you eat, how you pray, how you work out, how you love people within 6 feet of you. All of that matters. Yeah, this time of year, we say we're going to make a difference, say we're going to make a change. And all of a sudden, next year comes. And if we look back at all the missed opportunities, we say, man, I missed out on all of those things. But you didn't really miss out on it. You just missed seeing God do something crazy. Because he's still going to move in those people's lives. The choice is whether we let him work through us or work through someone else. And what I want for each and every one of us is to say that he worked through us this year. That we used the power he had inside of us. We saw the value and we were on assignment. Because when you're on assignment, what takes 11 days? It'll take 11 days. When you're not on assignment, it might take 40 years. It might take longer. And who the heck wants to do that? That's crazy. I don't want to. Please, dear Jesus. I'm just kidding, Jesus. If you need me to go 40 years, you do your thing. But I know there's a purpose in it. We're not talking about whoever that talking dolphin is. We're not doing that. So here's what I would tell you with that is I want you to know this year as you are appointed is maybe God's preparing you in your assignment for what's next. Maybe he showed you what's next. Don't get so caught up in what's next. Get caught up in who you are and who you're becoming. Because just like David, what he is teaching you in the field, he's preparing you for the fight for. Just like David, what he's trying to show you and the people within 6 feet of you, he's going to use that. And it's going to help you be the man after God's own heart. Even though he made some crazy mistakes, I love the Bible because it's all messed up people. It makes me feel so much at home. It's messed up people because I don't have it together. But I can see David's known as the man after God's own heart. And what he learned in that field in fighting the lion and the bear was just as important as he was going to learn later when the king was chasing him, when his son was chasing him, when he was hiding in caves, and when he's out running from disaster, or when he has a child out of wedlock and he murders a man. What he learned in the field is what brought him back to God constantly. And he goes back to those shepherd's field, which is why the most important psalm is called the Shepherd's Psalm, right? Psalms 23, the Shepherd's Psalm, right? So here we are. We're cranking down to the end here. But I am going to make you go to one more book in the Bible. And it's a book, if you know anything about me, always we have change. I'm actually going to say something out of Mark. So everybody have the big gasp, because we know how I feel about the Gospel of Mark. It's a great gospel. I just don't preach out of the book of Mark much. We're going to go to Mark 12. Mark 12. So it's Matthew, Mark, second book of the New Testament. If you're hanging in here, we're doing sword drill. Somebody probably beat me. I'm sorry. I'm working on it. Mark 12, verse 41 through 43. Verse 41 through 43. And it says this: Jesus sat down opposite a place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all others." And I didn't put 44 in there, so I'm going to read it to you. "They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put everything in, all she had to live on." All she had to live on. The last thing about who you are in Jesus is you've got nothing to prove. You've got nothing to prove. You've only got one to serve. Nothing. Nothing to prove. Nothing. Yet you spend your whole life, and I spend my whole life, trying to climb our way to God, trying to prove that we're a good person, trying to prove that we have it together, trying to prove that even in this chaotic world, we've got it all figured out, right? Like the one who seems to have it figured out is probably the best one, right? Like that's the person I want to follow, right? Most of the leaders in the Bible never had it figured out. That's what I love. Only Jesus. And he used 11 scared people, scared guys, that were so scared that when he was arrested to be crucified, they all ran from him. Like, he used those people who didn't have it figured out to understand that. So for you, I want you to know, you've got nothing to prove. So stop. Stop trying to prove yourself. Stop trying to prove your worth. Because if people see Jesus in you, they'll know what you're worth. And if they don't, trust that Jesus has cut them out for a purpose, and that's totally fine. Stop trying to prove yourself. Stop trying to say you've got it together. Be who you are. Know that you've got the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. What you're doing behind the scenes shows your value more than you being out front, having a microphone, standing on a street corner with a megaphone, whatever that is, screaming Jesus' name all the time. That's awesome. I'm glad you scream Jesus' name all the time, but do you do that crying on your knees for people that come within 6 feet of you every week? Every day. Because if you can't say you do that, that's your next step. Because the people that are 6 feet away from you are going to be much more valuable and much more relational and much more impacted than you screaming that on the side of the street. I'm telling you. Maybe you think you're not on assignment. Maybe you think, oh, gosh, I got to shear these sheep again. Bad sheep. Like, bad. Like, you're just done with them. Bah, I can't deal with this. I'm tired of wool sweaters, Lord. Like, I can't do this. I'm tired of it. And you can miss out on the opportunity he's got for you because you're still on assignment there. And when you're on that assignment, realize you have nothing to prove. What I love about David and this whole story is he didn't have to prove himself to his brothers. He didn't have to prove himself to his father. The man of God heard the word of God and said, you are who God chooses. I want you to know God chose you. God chose you. You didn't have anything to prove. There's nothing you did to deserve him to choose you. There's nothing I did to deserve him to choose me. But God chose us enough that he loved us, that he was willing to give up everything for us. Not because we could prove anything. Not because we could have the most people to sit inside this place, or we could give the most, or we could be the most, or we could give the most to charity, or we could give the most food away, or we could help the most amount of people. No, none of that mattered. He chose us because he loved us. Because we never have anything to prove. But yet, so many times in our life this time of year, like, I'm going to check that box off. I'm going to prove you wrong. Watch me. Watch me. It's called pride, and I struggle with it too. And what I want to tell you is this year's the year that you live with nothing to prove except to become all that God made you and I to be. And if we know who we are in him, it's impossible not to do what he set out for us to do. It is impossible. Like, if your will is lined up with his, it's impossible for you not to accomplish the things that he's called you to accomplish. The only way you will is if you really weren't listening to him. Yes, write down, I want to make $1 million this year. If that's not God's will for your life, hey, I'm sorry, that ain't going to happen. But if it's his will for your life, watch it. Hey, I want to do this. I want to do that. More importantly, you should ask, hey, Jesus, who am I in you? Right now, as we come to the close, that's what I want to ask you. Who are you in Christ? There are two people in this world. There are those that are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. There's no middle ground. There's no in between. There's none. Either you are identified in Christ or you aren't. Last week we talked about where does your hope lie? If your hope is not anchored and lying in Christ alone, you're going to get, this life is going to rip you 7 ways to Sunday. It's going to rip you apart. You're going to get jealous about your 7 brothers going before you to be anointed king before you ever came up to the plate, before you were ever to do what God called you to do. And so many times what I think for each of us is we forget who we are. So So my question is, who are you in Christ? Can you say today that you are identified in Christ? And it's really simple. It's really simple. Because there are two types of people in the world. There are those who are in Christ, and there are those who are not in Christ. See, all of us came in this world not in Christ. Each and every one of us, not in Christ. Because this thing called sin, the crazy thing called sin. And because of that sin, when I said that we have nothing to prove, and that we have no works, there's no amount of good, no amount of life we could live, no amount of trying to be good we could ever do to get us to get over that sin. No New Year's resolution, no amount of money we give away, no matter how many times we feed the poor, the widow, the hungry, no matter how many times we bring the orphans in, no matter how many times we Facebook post Jesus in a Bible verse, no matter how many times we put all these things up, there's nothing we could ever do to prove how that we deserve to be saved from sin. But God loved us enough that he sent his son for that sin, to live the life that none of us could live. None of us could live the perfect life. But he loved us enough not just to live that life. He died the death we deserve. He still loved us enough not to stay dead, but to leave an empty tomb so that we could live the life with the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And yet so many times we think it's about us. I want to tell you, to God it is about us, but to us it's about him. And if you aren't identified in him, today is your day. Today is your day to understand there's nothing you can prove to get you to him. Today is the day that you say, hey, I thought I was identified in Christ, but I'm not. Like, I don't know who I am in Christ. Maybe today's the first time you're saying, man, I've had it all wrong. I've always been identified in the world. I know I'm not identified in Christ. Maybe today's the day that you are identified in Christ, but you've been struggling with something and you need to talk to somebody about it. Today's your day. This year's your year. God's got you. He's anointed you with the Holy Spirit. He's shown your value. He's telling you you're on assignment. And he's promising you have nothing to prove but to be who he made you to be. So with every head and every eye closed, I want to offer up the opportunity for you, if you are not identified in Christ, to do that today. Here's the thing. It's not the words of this prayer that's going to save you. It's not the works that you're going to do. It's not the great checkbox that you want to do to do this. It's not to save you from going to hell. It's to let you live a life in Christ Jesus. This isn't fire insurance that I'm throwing up here. What I'm telling you is this is an opportunity to have eternal life, lasting peace and joy, no matter what life throws at you, because your hope is anchored in Christ alone. And so today, if that's you, I'm going to ask everyone to repeat the words of this prayer for the benefit of those who are coming to Jesus for the first time. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, but love me enough not to stay dead, but left an empty tomb so that I may live the life I get to live. I want to be identified in you. Come take over my life. Teach me to follow you step by step. We love you, Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that was you and that's the first time you've ever done that, I'm going to count to three. If you can say with faith, this is the first time I know who I am in Christ, I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and leave it there. And there's no one looking but me, and I just want to celebrate with you. So one, two, three. If that's you, get your hand up. If that's you, don't be afraid. If that's you, raise your hand. If that's you online, comment. If that's you somewhere, angels want to rejoice and celebrate. We want to celebrate with you being identified in Christ. Because everything I've told you today matters not if Christ is not where your hope lies. And for everyone else, I'm just going to pray over us. We're going to worship, and then we're going to pray and go about this year and have the best year ever. So I'm going to pray for the rest of us today, because some of us may be in this place. We have our identity in Christ, but we've been walking in circles for 40 years. We know that God's called us to a next step, and maybe we just need to talk to somebody about what that next step looks like. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship. And if that's you during this song, be bold, step out of your aisle. Don't worry about what man thinks. Know that God knows where you are and that somebody wants to walk through this with you. If that's you, come meet us at the back. We would love to walk with you through that as we worship in this last song. So dear Jesus, please be with each and every one of us. Remind us who our hope lies in, and remind us who we are in you. Jesus, if any of us struggling right now with the next step, please let us be bold enough to take it, and let us talk with someone about it today, because today is the day. Today is the day to be set free. Thank you for who you are, Jesus. Thank you for letting us do this. We don't deserve any of it, but somehow you let us be able to be a part of your redemption plan for the world. It's in your wonderful and precious name we pray. We love you, Lord. Amen.